All right, Didactic Mind, episode 31, I believe. We're on episode 31 by now. Spiritual warfare. Now, very warm welcome to everybody listening in, to all of my loyal readers from the blog, and to all of my SoundCloud subscribers. Thank you very much for tuning in on a Sunday and, you know, just taking some time out of your day to listen to me and, hopefully gain some knowledge and insight and wisdom into things. Today I want to talk about a topic that has been sitting on my mind for quite some time now. I've had a post in my drafts folder called Spiritual Warfare for, well over a year. Maybe a year and a half by now. The reason I never wrote it is because I never really had the time and the ability to sit down and just write it all out. Never really had the willpower either, because I could never get my ideas down. But I was talking on the phone with one of my readers. He's a friend of mine. He's the guy who actually was very influential in kind of nudging me in the direction of bending the knee and swearing allegiance to Jesus Christ. And he's a much better Christian than I am. Much, much, much better. I am a horrible example of a Christian, and as I keep telling people, nobody in his right mind should accept anything that I say or write about the Gospels, about the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, with anything less than deep skepticism. And no one in his right mind should ever listen to me without doing some homework on his own. But I was talking with him this weekend, and or I should say last weekend, and he's been feeling pretty down for a long, long time. And the reason why he's been feeling pretty down is because a lot of the things that he wanted to do with his life simply have not come to pass. I mean, he's been waiting on a huge project which requires funding, and that funding just hasn't come through. And I'm not going to go into details about it, but it has the potential to be quite transformative. And he's just been waiting and waiting and waiting, and his health has been affected by certain events. I actually posted up a prayer request to ask you guys to pray for WB. That's the same guy. And he and I were talking on the phone about what's going on. And he said he feels this real heaviness, a spiritual deadness almost. He doesn't want to be lectured by, he doesn't want to read the Bible. He doesn't want to be lectured by Paul. He doesn't want to listen to the apostles telling him what Jesus Christ did. He doesn't want to go to church and be surrounded by fellow churchians. He doesn't want to be told by the do-gooder optimist Christian types, the really annoying ones. I mean, the you guys know the ones I'm talking about, the ones who basically say, don't be sad, God loves you, Jesus loves you, God has a plan for your life and you, and he wants you to be happy. I mean, when you've been through the kind of shit that he and I have been through for the past 2 years, him with his personal struggles and me with my basically functionally destroyed career and inability to, seeming inability to get anything done of any consequence, inability to hold down a job just because I've got a shitty, useless passport, inability to move anywhere out of, you know, an uncivilized hellhole almost, to anywhere reasonable or decent. We don't want to be lectured. We don't want to be told that things are going to be great, things are going to be wonderful. And I have, I think, tried to spare people that in my own writings on the subject, but WB and I were talking, and we were we were talking about what's going on, and he said he talked to a friend of his directly, and his friend told him, you know, I think what we're facing right now is this, with all of this oppressive weight on our shoulders, all of this pain and misery that we're suffering through, I think what we're actually feeling is a kind of a hollowing out. And what he meant by that was, we're being prepared. We're being shown something. We're being made ready for something. And it's a very, very unpleasant process. It's an extraordinarily painful, difficult thing to go through, because you feel as though nothing you do will come to pass. In the scriptures, as W.B. pointed out, in the scriptures it is said that if you glorify the name of the Lord and you pray to Him in all sincerity, He will grant you the desires of your heart. Because the Lord does not claim to know everything. This is a very great misconception of many Christians, otherwise good ones, who really should know better. But many Christians argue that the Lord is all-knowing and omnipotent and all that. No, the funny thing is that the Lord actually restricts His own power. He restrains Himself. He does not do everything that He could do. If He could, there would be no evil in this world. The Lord would be the king of this world. He is not. The Lord does not exist directly in this world that we live in, this fallen, broken, burning creation, which is quite literally burning in some parts of the USA right now. He is not master of the world. The prince of this world, Satan, Lucifer, the great enemy, rules this world. He rules over mankind, ultimately. What separates us as Christians from Luciferians, from Prometheans, is in our fealty and our allegiance to something much bigger and greater than ourselves. We do not bend the knee to the Lord, to the prince of this world, the Lord of lies. What we do instead is attempt to be humble and contrite enough to prostrate ourselves before our Lord and King and ask for guidance, wisdom, and comfort. And usually we don't do a particularly good job of that either. But that is somewhat beside the point, because what WB was saying was that his friend said, you know, we have all of this this pain and misery in our lives, and it is miserable being where we are right now. It is miserable going through this this process that we're going through. And I don't fully understand why we're going through it. I mean, I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know why I have not been granted the right to do what I want, which is to glorify the name of the Lord through building something incredible and bringing in a lot of people to help out in that project. And there's no way to get past the fact that what we want in our lives hasn't happened. We haven't seen the benefits come through. So what exactly is going on? Well, he and I were discussing this for a while, and I basically said to him, you know what I think is happening? I think we're being told by our general, our commander, where the enemy is. We're being pointed in no uncertain terms in a very specific direction and being told, fire that way. The enemy is coming over that hill. Concentrate your fire over there. This is what the enemy looks like. This is what he looks like. This is his uniform. This is his weapons loadout. This is what he's going to do. These are his tactics. We're being told in no uncertain terms to prepare ourselves for spiritual warfare. Now, spiritual warfare is something that is covered by Paul the Apostle in considerable detail in the Gospels. And if you look at what the Gospels have to say, or not, sorry, not the Gospels, the Epistles, If you look at the passage concerning the whole armor of God, it's quite something. I'll go look it up. The whole armor of God is very much worth reading. It's in Ephesians, and I'm going to read the English Standard Version translation of it because I think it's the best. As far as I'm concerned, the English Standard Version is the best version of the Bible. That's just me. The whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and, as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That's actually Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 20, but fine. Two extra verses, not a big deal. Okay, so my point in raising all of this is to tell you what I told WB that day, last Sunday, which was a pretty special day for him, for a number of reasons, but he wasn't in much of a mood to do anything about it. So I thought I'd give him a call and kind of keep him company, as it were. And we always end up talking for a long time. We end up, at every one of our conversations is at least an hour, because of course he talks a lot. And to be fair, I'm not exactly a strong silent type in that respect myself. So anyway, he and I were going back and forth about this for a while, and I basically said to him exactly what I said to you, that we're being told in no uncertain terms, that's the enemy, that's who we're fighting. And if you look around the world, I think that's the right conclusion based on the available evidence. Look at what's happened in the last 6 months, okay? Look at the truths that have been exposed to us. Look at the institutions that have been exposed as corrupt, incompetent, decayed, and broken. Whether we're talking about the World Health Organization or the Democrats, the Demoncrats, as I call them, the blue state governors, the blue city mayors, many police forces in the USA, in the Western world, many police forces in the UK and in the West in general, China and the Chinese leadership, the Communist Party leadership of China, who exposed the entire world to the chickenpox and the kung flu. Look around you at what we're seeing. Look at the way that George Soros's manipulations have been exposed. Look at the way that the mass media, the mainstream prostitutes, have been exposed. Look at the way that the mask keeps getting ripped off the faces of presenters in the BBC, the Bolshevik Broadcasting Corporation, or the Bullshit Broadcasting Corporation. Take your pick. I mean, it's both of them are true. Or CNN, or MSHIV, or any of the others. CNN LOL, the interview between Christian Amanpour and Peter Szijjártó, the Hungarian foreign minister, that was a recent thing. I mean, basically, Christiane Amanpour is a very liberal left-wing woman. She's not American, but she lives in the USA. And I mean, she's not American. She may have an American passport, I don't know, but she certainly is an American in terms of her attitude or her heritage. She is not part of the American nation. And look around at what's happening. Look at the ways that these people have been exposed. Look at the fact that the mask has been ripped off their faces. There was a time, and it wasn't that long ago, where you could see you could look at these people and you think, they're just normal, ordinary people. You wouldn't be able to tell that they are demonically possessed or oppressed. You wouldn't be able to tell that they are basically working for the wrong side or for the other side in this war, which is, it is the wrong side. They're on the wrong side of things. You wouldn't be able to tell that these people are weak-kneed, craven sheep, because you wouldn't see past the surface. You wouldn't be able to tell that in times of difficulty and crisis, these people will cut and run, or that they will cower in fear and wait for some king to tell them what to do. You wouldn't be able to tell that these people would be authoritarians in disguise. You wouldn't be able to tell that they would clamp down on your freedoms because you dare to exercise the right to think for yourself and to act for yourself. But that's exactly what's happened. The Chinese virus has shown the entire world the true face of many of these people, and it's a very ugly face. And it was necessary to do this. It was necessary to show this. Look at the way, to make things a bit more topical, look at the way that things have exploded in the USA following George Floyd's death. Now, in the past, we would not have been able to unravel the narrative quite so quickly as we have today. But people have become so thoroughly sick and tired of the media's disingenuous lies that people are looking in more detail at what's happening very quickly. It turns out that George Floyd and the arresting officer who is now being charged with his murder, knew each other. They knew each other socially. We know this now. I mean, there's evidence, clear evidence for it. It turns out that George Floyd was no mere diverse choir boy, the way that a lot of these characters are. It turns out that the guy who basically was the victim of this this tragedy was in fact someone who preached to young black men, telling them don't become victims. Don't become part of the mob. Stand up for yourselves. Do what's right. Do what's good. Stick to what is good, beautiful, and true. But now riots have exploded across the entire city of Minneapolis, and it's spreading to other cities in the country. New York, for instance, has had some serious problems. The White House was under lockdown for some time, because a mob formed outside the White House on 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. CNN's headquarters... I can't say this without laughing. CNN Law's headquarters in Atlanta were vandalized. And it's very unchristian of me to say this, I know that. But I thought that was hysterical. I thought that was payback. And I thought it was very, very funny when I saw that news. But what you're seeing around the world is, or certainly in the USA and increasingly around the world, is a paroxysm of rage and fury exploding outwards because of this pent-up aggression and spiritual deadness that is inside a lot of people. As Christians, what you're seeing is the most clear evidence you can imagine of the enemy at work. Okay? You're being prepared. You're being told this is what's coming. You're being told to prepare yourself for something very, very terrible. And that deadness, that heaviness, that oppression, that misery that you feel is a natural consequence of what's to come. The way I explained it to my friend was, what we're feeling right now is that heaviness, the stillness, the oppressive weight that comes just before a really catastrophic storm. It's the calm, you know, if you watch the Lord of the Rings movie, our beloved and dreaded Supreme Dark Lord, peace be unto him, Vox Dei, doesn't particularly like the Lord of the Rings adaptations that Peter Jackson made. Because, you know, he really monkeyed with some of the characters. I mean, Arwen became a warrior princess, which she never was in the books, and that's true, she never was. And Faramir's character was basically neutered, which is a bit sad. I mean, that was undone, or I would say that neutering, that gelding, was greatly reduced in the extended edition, particularly of Return of the King, where you see Faramir as a courageous leader and as a good man, trying to do the right thing, even though he is told by his commanding authorities, you know, to do something really genuinely stupid. But in one particular very powerful scene, Gandalf and Pippin are standing, watching this huge storm cloud rolling out of Mordor towards Minas Tirith. And Gandalf says to Pippin, it's the deep breath before the plunge. It's quiet. It's so quiet outside, Pippin says. And Gandalf says what he says. And then, the attack on, Osgiliath begins. Well, that's what we're looking at right now. That's what we're feeling. It's the deep breath before the plunge, or that's what we were feeling. And now the plunge has started. Okay. The riots in Minneapolis are not accidental. This is spiritual war turned into physical war. What we're looking at is the precise manifestation of everything that so many of us have feared for so long. It's happening. The destruction, the loss of secular authority, the rampant rioting and basically psychotic rage and violence that all of us have been terrified of and fearing for so long is breaking out again. Authorities were able to suppress it for a long time, but with the Kung Flu, things have changed. The people are not interested in being stuck indoors anymore. They're angry, they're fed up, they're frustrated, they aren't able to feed their kids, they aren't able to get on with their lives, and in many parts of the USA, that is being made much worse by Democrat, Democrat governors and mayors, and other figures of authority basically saying, no, you have to stay indoors, you have to stay indoors, you have to stay indoors. We're not going to let you out until we have a vaccine, and we're not going to go back to normal. We're not going to let businesses reopen. You have to stay dependent upon the government. This is not what people want. People have an innate desire to have the dignity and freedom to live as they want to live. And in particular for Christians, it is especially galling to be told by secular authorities, no, you do not have the right to worship your God in your churches. Well, screw you. You know, we're gonna worship our God, the God, God the Father, however we please. We're going to do it. We're going to be there on our knees in front of our Lord, declaring Him as the Lord. We're not going to take any crap from anyone about this. But what we're seeing is a direct desire to oppress and suppress people. Now, you have to understand that this is exactly how the enemy works. Lucifer thrives upon our fear, misery, and suffering. It's exactly what he wants. He wants division and discord. He wants us to focus our attentions much more on physical and material things than on the rewards of the spirit. This is exactly what you're seeing with the riots. What is happening when mobs of young black men smash down the doors of a Target store or a Best Buy or a Costco, break their way in and then cart off, flat screen TVs, Xboxes, giant Lego playsets for their kids. This is what you're looking at is a very materialistic way of doing things. It's an explosion of pure rage that culminates in an orgy of consumerism. This is exactly what we are commanded to stand against. And we're being told in no uncertain terms by watching all of this unfold, that's the enemy. That's who you're fighting against. I'm not saying, you know, go out and target black men or Hispanic men or whatever. That's ridiculous. But when they come for you, don't look the other way, as so many liberals are trained to do. Liberals are trained to be blind, supposedly, to differences in creed and color. It's not going to work this time. When they come for you, you know what they're going to look like. You know who the enemy is. You know where he's going to be coming, because they've said so themselves. There are clips out there on the internet of these young black men basically chimping out, and that's the correct word, because if you look at them, that's how they're behaving, and saying to people, we're coming for you in the suburbs next. When we come for you, when we get to the suburbs, this is what, this is, you know, looking at the, pointing at the buildings burning behind them, this is what's going to happen to you in the suburbs. Okay, the suburbs are where predominantly white people live. Guess what happens when that takes place? Then it's going to be an all-out shooting war. Then it's going to be war made very real with bullets and shotguns and rifles. Don't be stupid about this. That's my admonition to the people doing these riots. Not that anybody's going to listen to me. But don't be stupid about this. If you say you're going to come for people in the suburbs, don't be surprised when they fight back. And don't be surprised when law and order totally breaks down and people start taking things into their own hands. In the Rodney King riots back in the early 90s, there was a lot made about a, I think it was a Korean guy who went on the roof of his small business, his store, and he was armed with a rifle, and he started taking shots at people who came anywhere near his store. And he became something of a local hero. I mean, the law enforcement guys, the authorities hated him because he's taking the law into his own hands. He can't do that. Well, yes, he can. He has every right to defend his own property and his own life. But what's happening now is a repeat of that violence, where we're seeing somebody who, George Floyd, who was killed with certain circumstances that we can't explain yet. I mean, the preliminary autopsy report on George Floyd indicates that he had a history of heart problems, heart disease, chronic heart disease, in fact, and that he was standing up and saying, I can't breathe, long before he was on the ground. Nobody had touched him. He was saying, I can't breathe. So it's not the same as somebody just kneeling on a man's neck and choking him out. There's no indication from the autopsy report that he was choked out. There was no indication that he died from respiratory failure. The indications, the preliminary findings are that he died from heart failure. That's a different story. Now, it's becoming really clear that the narratives we're being sold are wrong, they're false, they're lies. When you understand this, and when you understand that you're being told lies consistently and repeatedly, it becomes much easier to identify the truth. Because now, you know where to look. For instance, as I've said to many people for a long time now, if CNN lol were to tell me that the sky is blue, I would assume that they're lying. Right off the bat, that's how little I think of them. I would immediately assume that they're lying, and only until I had checked, stuck my head out the window and checked to myself that the sky is, in fact, blue, would I agree with them. Most of the time, I just assume that CNN lol is flat-out lying. I just assume that the New York effing Times is flat-out lying. I just assume that the Washington Compost is flat-out lying. I just assume that mainstream media outlets in general are flat-out lying. When you understand this, and when you understand the nature of spiritual warfare, then you understand where to look for the truth. The nature of this war is indeed a war of spirit and morale. That's another good way to think of it. It's a war for your morale. What we as Christians are going through is extraordinarily difficult, and it's extraordinarily painful. A lot of us are suffering very, very badly, with good reason. It's miserable. We're being pushed and prodded and shoved in directions that we don't want to be. One of my readers is, he's another old friend of mine. He lives in the Carolinas somewhere. And he is basically the only Trump supporter in a household full of liberals. His wife, his kids, they're all, his extended family, they're all CNN-loving liberals. And he's feeling the oppression, he's feeling the pain, because he doesn't know where to turn. He doesn't have fellowship, he doesn't have support. The enemy is grinding away at, grinding him down, taking away pieces of his soul. In my situation, you know, both of my parents are diehard anti-Trumpers. They can't stand the guy. They believe what they're being told by the mainstream media, and I keep telling them, you're being fed lies. And they're like, no, we consume media from all across the spectrum. Meanwhile, my dad wakes up in the morning and he watches BBC. You know, that's the first channel that he switches on. He watches the Bolshevik Bloody Broadcasting Corporation. And his news feeds, which of which there are many, consist of the Washington Post, Politico, New York Times, you know, all these left-wing media outlets, which just pump everyone full of lies and fear. That's what we're fighting against. That's the reason why we're feeling so down and so miserable. Because everything that we tried our whole lives to do has been, it feels, has been for naught, almost. It just feels like we're not accomplishing anything. It feels like we're not getting anything done. And it's a pretty horrible experience when you have to go through that. It's a pretty miserable thing when you feel as though you're just not accomplishing anything at all. Your life is being wasted away. And all of your prayers, all of your fondest hopes and dreams and wishes keep going unanswered. And you're stuck, you know, in my case certainly, you're stuck with people who, while they may have spiritual aspects to them, are often very different from you and have no desire to see things the way you do. And you get into huge screaming fights with people. You get into knockdown, drag-out, brutal arguments which last for hours and hours and days, and you don't want to be there. You don't want to go through this experience. You feel yourself being strangled and squeezed and ground down. You feel as though you're fighting an uphill battle, that you're struggling literally up a hill with 100 pounds on your back, and the weight is just pushing you into the ground. You feel oppressed and miserable. There's no hope. There's no end in sight. I know what that feels like because I've been going through it for 2 years, more actually, by now. Because I lost my job in the US, in late March 2018, and I've been in this situation ever since. So I know what it's like. In fact, today, it's been 2 years almost exactly to the day. Yeah, it's been 2 years exactly to the day since I moved out of my flat in the US and kind of just said goodbye to everything that I knew at the time. And it was horrifically hard. It was an incredibly painful day for me. And I was devastated, like emotionally and spiritually and even physically, for a good 6 months after that. A good 8 months after that. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't focus on anything. I had no hope. And, I feel much the same way now, that there is very little hope, that there is nothing good coming our way. And as I was saying to WB 1 week ago, the reason why we're being prepared like this is because whatever's coming is going to be much worse than what we've gone through already. It's like When I'm not comparing myself or any other Christian to Army Rangers or Green Berets or Marines or Special Forces units anywhere. I'm not saying that. But when you look at the kinds of insanity, the kinds of crazy things that elite units like that have to go through, when you look at the preparation that they have to go through, and you look at the insane dropout rates that they have, you know, Navy SEALs, for instance, go through at least a 6-month long prep before they actually go to BUDS, basic underwater demolitions and safety, or whatever it was. I apologize wholeheartedly to any Spec Force personnel listening to this for my ignorance. I am sorry. I'm just saying that the BUDS course I know has an over 50% dropout rate. Sometimes I've heard it's as high as 80%, where people just they can't handle the pain and the misery of those of that 4-week course, or of that course, not 4 weeks, but of that course. And they drop out because they just can't take it. Well, that's what we're going through right now. And we're not going to be able to take it for a whole lot longer. That's how we feel anyway. A lot of us have already said, you know, enough. We're tapping out, or crying uncle. The difference is, I don't think we have that choice. I don't think as Christians we really have that choice to just tap out and say, I can't take this anymore, I can't do it. I don't think we have the ability to do it anymore, because I think we're going to be pushed whether we like it or not, because we need soldiers, spiritual soldiers. The Lord needs us right now. Which brings me to some very interesting developments that have happened over the past week. His most illustrious, noble, august, benevolent, and legendary celestial majesty, the God Emperor of mankind, Donaldus Triumphus Magnus Astra, the first of his name, may the Lord bless him and preserve him, has been doing some astonishing work, remarkable work, in the name of all that is good, beautiful, and true. I don't know how it's possible for America to have a president like this. I don't know why God saw fit to give America Donald Trump. I don't get it. But if you look at the course of Donald Trump's life, it's very evident that there is something deeply spiritual going on. How is it possible that a billionaire playboy mogul, known for having flings and affairs with numerous very, very beautiful women, known for being a crude hedonist, known for erecting magnificent monuments bearing his name? I mean, the guy's got an ego the size of a solar system. He's so puffed up and so vainglorious, or he was. And he's been married, you know, time after time to beautiful women. 3 marriages. You know, he's been married multiple times. He's committed cardinal sins of adultery and fornication. He's done so many things wrong in his life. And yet, if you look at the history of Donald Trump's Bible, for instance, the Bible that sits on the desk of the Commander-in-Chief in the Oval Office of the White House is a Bible that was used in the Hebridean Revival. WB was the one who sent me that video, actually. I featured it in one of my Monday, you know, great Monday-dacked browser busters a few weeks ago, where the video explains that the Bible that sits in the office of the President of the United States, the current president, right now, was the very Bible that was used to create a new upsurge of Christian liberation, of Christian conversion in the Hebrides. Mary Trump, the God Emperor's mother, took that Bible with her to the United States. Donald Trump grew up reading from that Bible. Is he a good Christian? Hell no. He's a worse Christian in some ways than me. And that's saying something. But is he a good man? Well, look at what he's done. I mean, this is a hedonist and a playboy who at one point in his life claimed to be very, very liberal. He was good pals with the Clintons. He was good pals, or he was at least associated with Jeffrey Epstein. He was associated with a number of very high profile, very dirty, very unpleasant characters. And yet he's the staunchest defender of the First Amendment, and in particular of the right of Christians to live and pray in peace that there has been since Saint Regan Magnus of the right. That's what we're looking at. A president who basically ordered all of the state governors to open up churches, and who ordered the federal government to pursue with prejudice anybody who tries to shut down churches and mosques and synagogues, you know, fine, but America was originally a Christian country. This is a president who actually takes his oath of office seriously. This is a president who, in the past week alone, finally launched a serious investigation into big tech. You could argue many times over that he is not moving as fast as we want. You know, he's not completing the border wall. He's not throwing out illegal immigrants. He's not deporting people back to their countries of origin. He's not trying to restore the demographic balance back to 1965 levels. Yeah, okay, that's all valid. I get that. I mean, I get that a lot of people are disappointed with him. I'm disappointed with him in some respects. And I'm a very, very strong supporter of the God Emperor. I'm a strong supporter of the God Emperor, even though his policies hurt me directly. They make it ever more difficult every single year to come back to the USA, which is where I want to be. I can't do it, because the God Emperor makes it impossible. I can't help that. I can't change it, but it is what it is, right? The God Emperor has done these things because he loves his country, and because he is an American. He is doing these things because he is a servant of the living God. Anybody who thinks that Donald Trump isn't somehow divinely inspired or divinely protected really isn't paying attention. In all honesty, if that's what you believe, that he's just a man doing whatever he can do, you need to pull your head out of your ass, because there is no doubt in my mind whatsoever that Donald Trump is there as an agent to do the Lord's work. And the question is, why did the Lord send him to a country as broken and as benighted and as fallen as America? Well, WB and I were talking about that too, and he said, the reason is because of mercy. The Lord is infinitely merciful. That's exactly what we're seeing right now. The Lord is giving us yet another chance of the many, many thousands and millions and billions of chances that he's given us to repent and to say, I'm sorry, I messed up, forgive me, to ask for penance and for forgiveness, and to join the right side. Most of us aren't taking that hand that is offered. We're not doing it because we're too stupid. Those of us who do take his hand are still pretty stupid. We do things that are hurtful and painful and awful for those around us many, many times. And it's not a fun experience to see people that we love basically being hurt by our actions, but that's what we do because we're stupid. We're not capable of seeing the pain that we cause. We're stubborn and we're prideful and we're difficult. But we are being shown unequivocally, categorically, exactly where the enemies are. We're being shown exactly where to look. We're being told that's the enemy's strong point. That's his main fortification right there. That's where you're going to have to attack. That's where this is where the main thrust of the enemy offensive is going to come from. This is where things are going to get really bad, so get ready. This is where they're going to attempt a flanking maneuver, so get ready. Position some men over there. get your lines in order. Be ready for what's coming. That's the nature of this war. It's a war of the spirit. And those of us who are really suffering from this burden of pain and misery are suffering because we can feel it. We can feel that this hollowing out process of being pushed and prodded in ways that we don't want to be. It's the same as in basic training, where in any military that's worth the name, when you go through basic training, the goal is to break you down, to strip you of your former self, to destroy you, to render you incapable almost of being an individual. What you were in the past doesn't matter anymore. What you are going to be in the future is what matters. So your drill sergeants, your NCOs, basically pound you into the dirt. They make you run for miles, which, you know, is, for me, I mean, if I had to go through it, it would be just miserable, because bad hip, bad knee, bad shoulder, bad everything. I mean, I've got so many injuries from lifting and martial arts, mostly from martial arts, actually. It's not even funny. But they strip away your excess fat. They make you carry insane amounts of weight. They make you march for miles and miles and miles. They put you through the ringer physically. And when you get through it all, you're exhausted. You're broken. Mentally, physically, emotionally drained. You can't do anything else. And then they start building you back up. The NCOs, instead of trying to run you over the hill, they start teaching you. They start giving you personal instruction. They start telling you, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to remember. This is how you need to behave. This is what you need to show up. These are the skills you need to know to be a man. That's what we're being taught right now. That's what we're being trained to do right now. The Lord is calling us to Him in very unsubtle ways because He needs us. And many of us are going to fail to heed the call because, again, we're stupid. But those of us who show up are going to show up to a world that is very scary and very miserable and very oppressive. And we're not liking, you know, we're there now, we're not liking what we're seeing. If I look around me, if I look at India, for instance, the Indians have spiking numbers in terms of their kung flu cases. They have only, I mean, it's a population of 1.4 billion. They have about 5,000 deaths from the kung flu. Now, in India's case, that's almost certain to be deeply underreported because it's known that doctors in hospitals are being pressured not to put the kung flu, the chickenpox, as the primary cause of death. They're being pressured to put something else because the authorities are terrified of creating a panic. Indians being much more herd animals than, you know, people in Western countries, let's say, are just dutifully obeying whatever commands the government gives them and are banging, you know, standing on their balconies, banging pots and pans to support their healthcare workers and to chase away the virus. I mean, it's like, it's bullshit. It's absolute bullshit. This is what happens when you have a pagan culture and, you know, embedded respect for authority and so-called learned wisdom. Everything about this virus, everything about what we know about it is nonsense. There is a real threat to the poor population in India. There's no question of that. We know this because, General So's chickenpox really, goes haywire among people who have lowered immune systems. And with people who have very little access to decent healthcare, I mean, we're not even talking like hospital and stuff, we're talking just decent nutrition and decent sanitation. If you don't have that much, the chickenpox can kill you very quickly. So there is a legitimate fear that this virus could spread into, and is spreading now, into the poorest and most benighted communities. But how are they responding to this? Well, in some cases, I mean, people are responding by drinking cow urine, as if that's going to chase it away, because they believe in an animistic sense that cows are sacred, and that everything that comes out of a cow is sacred. I mean, it's just, it's, it's, It's ridiculous, but that's what they believe, and you can't say anything against that. And when you're stuck in that climate, that culture, you can't help but feel your own spiritual awareness begin to degrade, because there's so much oppression and so much force upon you, so much suppression of your own morale, your own belief system. But you can't do anything about it. In Russia, by contrast, if you walk around the streets of Moscow, you'll see people out there enjoying themselves because now the weather's warming up and things are turning nice. And the government authorities say, no, you can't go outside except to walk your dog or to go to work or to go to the grocery store. People are outside, they're like, ah, screw this. We're going to do what we want. And the Moscow, you know, the police authorities aren't doing anything to enforce those rules. They're like, it's idiotic trying to enforce such rules. You can be walking on the streets of Moscow and a police car will drive right by you and they won't do anything. Even if you look like a foreigner, they won't do anything. You're free to live as a free citizen in Moscow, even though Russia is basically the second hardest hit country in the world with the Kung Flu right now. That's what we're looking at, is this vast difference in terms of morale, optimism, human decency between various countries. And there's a very good reason for that. There's a very, very good reason for this. The countries and the peoples that have opted to stand with God are being fortified, even as they are being oppressed and depressed by the spiritual nonsense, craziness going on around them. The Kung Flu has been a terrible thing for many of us, that's true. But it's also pointed out exactly where the enemies are, exactly where the problems lie, exactly where to look for the source of our troubles. That's my point to you, my brothers, as this podcast draws to a close. Understand that we are at war with forces outside of the physical realm. We are at war with something in the spirit realm. And the only way to win that war is to show up to fight. Now, it's going to be miserable. It is miserable. It is absolutely miserable. It's horrible. Most of us are dealing with crippling uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know where things are going to evolve. We have money problems with it. We don't know where our next meal is going to come from. We don't know when we can start earning again. We don't know when we're going to have a job again. We don't know where we're going to be in 1 month's time or 6 months' time. We don't know how to plan for the future because there's so much uncertainty right now. And that's grinding us down. It's wearing down our souls. It's wearing down our spirits. It's making us physically afraid to be out there and to live and to be in service to God. But that's what we need to be doing. We need to be out there working with God, hand in hand with Him, to try to deal with this craziness, to try to reestablish some kind of law-abiding society. A law-abiding society not by the laws of men, but by the laws of God. A law-abiding society under God's rule, under God's laws, for instance, would be far more free than anything that a man can devise. I mean, if you look at, there was a podcast I did a while back. It was a domain query for a friend of mine, one of my readers, John C911. He asked me about this. He asked me, what would a Christian libertarian society look like? And I said, the two are contradictions in terms. You can't have a Christian society that is also libertarian. At the same time, a Christian society would actually be much more free than anything a libertarian could come up with. Why? Because the rule of God is a rule of freedom. The law of God dictates that man must live according to the laws of the Bible. If that's the case, for instance, with respect to rape, two witnesses would have to be there to say that a man actually raped a woman. Now, you could argue that that means that, you know, men would always get away with rape. But in a Christian society where you are enjoined not to bear false witness against your neighbor, that doesn't happen. Because if your neighbor, if his wife is raped, and you are enjoined to love your neighbor as yourself, then if you saw what happened, you are required by God's law to tell the truth. To say, that man raped my neighbor's wife. That man raped this woman. that man committed this crime, that man stole, that man committed adultery. In the case of adulterers, yes, adulterers will be taken out and stoned to death, but witnesses are required in order to allow that to happen. In the case of bestiality, a horrific crime, the beast is destroyed and the man is killed, rightly so. But you have to have witnesses to these things. At all points of the law, a Christian society that obeys the word of God would be a far more just and far more fair and far more free society than anything that we can imagine today. And that's what we were working towards. We don't seem to be getting there. I think God perhaps recognizes that he's going to have to come down with fire and flame and the cleansing scourge and tear it all down and start over again. I mean, yes, God promised that he would not destroy the world with water after the great flood. That doesn't mean he's not going to do something else horrible and nasty. That's the reality of the world we live in. We're being told, once more, I'm going to finish off with this, we're being told to show up for a war. And the spiritual deadness we feel inside is the hollowing out that we need to go through in order to prepare for that war. And we're being told right now, that's where you're going to be fighting. That's the enemy. Don't forget this lesson, my brothers. The enemy has been identified for us. We're being told exactly what he looks like. We're being taught his exact playbook of tactics. We're being shown exactly where his centers of power lie. And we're being given the precise tools that we need in order to stop that enemy from receiving any support and help from us. That's the reason why the enemy has been so successful for so long, because we gave him that power. We are being taught and told not to give him that power anymore. We are being shown exactly the tools that we need to stop him cold in his tracks. We are being shown the lies of the world, and we are having our eyes open to the truths of our time. If you pay attention to these things, and you look at the world through eyes that embrace the truth, embrace the word of God, and embrace the realities that we live in, then lies no longer have power over you. And you will be able to tell the truth to people no matter the consequences. And the consequences are going to be pretty dire. For a lot of you, it's going to mean loss of employment, loss of livelihood. It's going to mean destruction of families. It's going to mean divorce and possibly poverty. It's going to mean breaks between you and your loved ones. Your parents will not understand what you're going through. It's going to mean the destruction of relationships between boyfriends and girlfriends, the severing of bonds between brothers and sisters. You're going to pay a fearful price for this. That's the nature of the war, I'm sorry to say. That's the nature of fighting this kind of spiritual war. It's not fun, it's not easy. It's just miserable. You're going to go through a lot of the same things that WB and I and so many others have gone through for so long, where we find ourselves just unable to muster up any enthusiasm for anything, for months or even years on end. We just can't do anything with our lives because we're practically depressed. Psychology isn't going to help you get through it. Therapy isn't going to do it. The only thing that's going to do it is to get on your knees and to pray and to ask for guidance and help in times of severe distress and turmoil. You're being prepared, my brother. So don't be afraid of that preparation. Don't be afraid to embrace the pain. Don't be afraid to take the hand of the Lord and walk with him. Because, believe it or not, he needs you every bit as much as you need him. With that, I'm going to wrap it up right here. This has been Didactic Mind, episode 31, Spiritual Warfare. I am the Didact, and I will see you on the next one.